The title for our lesson tonight is Four Things We Must Do to Go to Heaven. Four Things We Must Do to Go to Heaven. I know it's a very simple title, but one of the traits of the gospel is its simplicity. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, if you remember, the Apostle Paul there told the Corinthians, "You know, Corinthians, when I went to you, I did not go to you with excellency of speech or wisdom to preach to you the mystery of God, but I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified." Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, Paul expresses his concern. He was basically afraid that the Corinthians might be led astray from the simplicity of the gospel. So the gospel is something very simple, and so is the title of our lesson tonight. Four things we must do to go to heaven. The passage that we read earlier, John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and come forth, they who have done good to the resurrection of life, and they who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." From these two verses, there are two simple lessons we can learn. Number one, there are two eternal destinies. We can put it this way. You can choose life or death. You can choose blessing or cursing. Or you can choose, as the classic saying goes, heaven or hell. And the second lesson is that you and I have the power to choose where we want to spend eternity. Which one of these two destinies we want to choose? You know, where we want to spend eternity. If you were thinking perhaps about making it to limbo, then let me tell you that that's out of the picture. As of April of last year, 2007, the new pope they have, he says, no more limbo. I guess there weren't that many babies going over there, so they went out of business. But the pope says, no more limbo. But anyway, we're not here to discuss what they used to believe and what they choose not to believe anymore. Just letting you know, it's not there anymore. But anyway, four things we must do to make it to heaven. And listen carefully, four things. I didn't say two or at the most three, and then they just let you in, you know, because you managed to make three of those things, but four things. And we will discuss those things tonight real briefly. Number one, we must admit that we are sinners. And there are two ways of looking at this. Number one, if you already obey the gospel, that doesn't make you immune to sin. You know, we're going to sin along the way because we are babies in Christ or we are mature in Christ. But either way, we are in a race, and whatever the circumstances are, we are going to stumble every once in a while. But when we do so, we must admit to God, you know, "God, I'm sorry, I did not mean to do this. Forgive me, you know, I was trying so hard, but, you know, Satan got the best of me, but I'm truly sorry that I made you feel bad." And that's the true, genuine repentance that leads to eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. So it is important that we admit, as Christians, whenever we sin against God. And the other way of looking at this is, my friend, if you are not a Christian, if you have not obeyed the gospel, then still, you must admit that you have a problem, and that problem is called sin. Why? Because the problem that sin causes is that it separates you from God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. And we can read what sin does to us. It says, "Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear." So my friend, if you are here with us tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel, then you must admit that you have a problem. You must admit that you are a sinner and that you are in need of reconciliation. And the only one who can reconcile you back to God is Jesus Christ. Let us go to another passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. We need to make sure we understand that the only one who can reconcile us back to God is Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And the inspired apostle of God wrote, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." This is the picture that Paul paints. Jesus Christ on the cross with horizontally, that's the word, horizontally speaking, we can say that Jesus Christ is reconciled them, Jews and Gentiles. And with the other hand, vertically, we can say Jesus Christ is reconciling God, the Creator, with, you know, or the creation, actually, with God, the Creator, you know, mankind. You know, we have sinned, or Paul says, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we need to recognize, we need to admit that we are sinners, or when we sin against God, if we are already Christians, then we must admit that also so God can forgive us. But we need to admit it. Or else, you know, we can go on sinning, and, you know, if we don't do anything to make things right with God, then we won't be able to make it to heaven. Now, secondly, the second thing we must do to make it to heaven is we must submit to the will of God. It is important that we give God total obedience. As 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6 tells us, we need to give God total obedience or complete obedience. And there are some verses that go along with that. The classic one, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's submission right there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 tells us that Jesus Christ will come taking vengeance on those who do not know God and obey not the gospel. Once again, submission right there. Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are they who keep his commandments." That's another verse on submission. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 also tells us, "Blessed is he who hears, who reads, and keeps the words of the prophecy in the book." Obviously, in context, talking about the book of Revelation, but in principle, we can apply it to the Word of God, the Bible. We must make sure we obey what God tells us through the inspired word, which is the Holy Scriptures or the Bible as we know it. And there are five key elements, and some have said that this could be a whole different sermon, but or another part two of the sermon, but we're not going to make it that long. We're just going to go over them briefly. Five key elements we must remember when submitting to God. The first one is very simple, and as parents, we all understand this. Do what God says. Whenever you tell your children do something, you expect them to do it. God is the same way. You know, if God tells us something through his word, obviously, he expects us to do it. Number two, do what God says in the way God says to do it. That's where a lot of problems come whenever parents give instructions to their children. You know, they just don't want to do it the way their parents tell you to do them because they think they can outsmart their parents or they think they're wiser. You know, it's a new age. But anyway, you know, we must do what God says in the way God says to do it. You see, it was not enough for Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 22. It was not enough for Noah just to build an ark because God said it, but he had to build it the way God said to do it. And we must do the same thing. We have examples. We have Noah. We have also Jesus Christ whenever he came here. John 6:38, John 12:48-50. You know, he came here and stated that he came to do the Father's will, and he did not speak his own words, but the words that the Father told him to speak. And that's submission right there. That's doing what God says in the way God says to do it. We got another example, and this is a negative example to show us that there are consequences if we don't do what God says in the way God says to do it. We have Exodus chapter 17. If you read that chapter, you will find that Moses there was told to strike the rock. So water would come forth, and the children of Israel would quench their thirst. Anyway, Moses there struck the rock, and water came out. Then you go to Numbers, chapter 20, and verse 8 and following, and you find a similar command but different instructions. God told Moses, Moses, don't strike the rock. This time, speak to the rock. What did Moses do? He didn't do what God says, the way God said to do it. And as a result, he suffered the consequences, and he paid the price, and that price was not being able to enter the promised land. So it is important that we do what God says in the way God says to do it, and thirdly, for the purpose God said to do it. I cannot get someone and baptize them into water for the remission of sins if they don't understand the purpose. Some people, you know, when they were just baptized and they realized afterwards they didn't understand the purpose, so they decided to make things right with God and they went in the water. Not again, but they went in the water the right way. That's the way they did it. And we must do what God says for the purpose God says to do it. And when we baptize people, we must make sure they understand what the gospel is and they understand the purpose of baptism. And the purpose, Acts 2:38, is for the remission of sins. Just like when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So there's the purpose. When we assemble on Sundays, you know, to partake of the Lord's Supper, the purpose is to commemorate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He himself said, you know, do this in memory of me or in remembrance of me. So it is important that we do what God says in the way God says to do it, for the purpose God says to do it, and irrespective of how foolish whatever God is asking me to do may seem to me. A lot of people see a lot of God's commands as, you know, kind of don't make sense to me. You know, I don't see how I'm going to be blessed by doing this, you know, when this doesn't make sense to me. You know, just ask, you know, Naaman. You know, Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, he didn't see any connection in being healed with from leprosy and just dipping seven times in the Jordan River. You know, he was just there, you know, doesn't make sense to me. You know, and 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 11 says that Naaman said, well, I thought. You know, and that's where a lot of problems in the church started, you know, way a long time ago. Or that's how we get a lot of problems in the church nowadays. When people say, well, I thought, you know, and Naaman says, I thought, you know, that the prophet was going to come out, that he was just going to, you know, pass his hands over me, call upon the name of God, and I was going to be healed. You know, that's the way I thought it. But then, later on, or of course, he had the sense to submit to whatever the prophet had said, and he went and did what he was asked to do. And then, in verse 16 of 2 Kings chapter 5, he says, now I know that there's God in Israel. So, he understood that he had to do what God said to do, and irrespective of how foolish it may have seemed to him, you know, whatever God had asked him to do. And we must do the same thing. A lot of people, going back to baptism, they say, well, no, water doesn't save you. Water doesn't wash away sins. No, that's not the point. That's not the point. If God said, do it, you know, that's the way God wants you to do it. And, you know, it doesn't matter how foolish it may seem to you. Remember that water doesn't have any power. But according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, it is the power of God working through that act of obedience that gets your sins remitted. So it is important we understand that. And then, do what God says, once again, in the way God says to do it, for the purpose God said to do it, irrespective of how foolish whatever God is asking me to do may seem to me, and irrespective of the cost involved. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 12, that's the passage when we read of the faith of Abraham. How many of us have asked God to give us the faith of Abraham? You know, Abraham had so much faith that in Genesis chapter 22, he was willing to sacrifice his own son. That's how much faith Abraham had. You know, God doesn't ask us to sacrifice a relative. God won't ask us to say, well, go kill your wife or go kill your firstborn. You know, he doesn't ask us to do that. All he requires of us is to take up our cross daily and follow him. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Pick up that cross and do it daily, not just once a week or once a month or once a year, but daily. Because if you do that, then you will be blessed. If you don't do that, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 39, then you are not worthy of Jesus Christ. If you don't do that, then you cannot be Jesus Christ's disciple. Luke chapter 14 and verse 27. So it is important that we follow God and do what he says irrespective of the cost involved. Now, number three of the things that we must do to go to heaven is we must commit our lives to the cause of Jesus Christ or to the cause of God in general. It is important that we consecrate ourselves. It is important that whenever we sing all to Jesus, I surrender all, that we really mean it, that we really sing it from the heart, because that's what's going to help us consecrate our lives to God. Now, it is important that when we say, there's another song, it's kind of slipping my head right now, but there's a lot of songs that talk about obedience, talk about, well, why not tonight? You know, it is important that we, when we sing those songs, we don't sing them because they just sound pretty, you know, they sound beautiful, but we sing them because we are teaching and admonishing one another, and that we will practice the message, you know, embedded in those songs. It is important that we commit ourselves, that we consecrate our lives to God, and that we do whatever it takes, just like Jesus Christ. You know, he came here, fulfilled the Father's will, and just consecrated every single day of his life to the cause of the Father. So it is important that all of us do that. And finally, as I told you, I will be brief, we must transmit our lives into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is important that we imitate Christ, that our lives reflect Jesus Christ. I don't know much about the sun and the moon, but one thing I've heard all the time is that the moon doesn't reflect its own life because it doesn't have its own light. The light that it reflects is the sun's light. And we must be aiming constantly to Christ so we can reflect him in our lives. That's the thing we must do. There's a passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." The word transformed there comes from the word, or is related to the word metamorphosis. And that's the biological change that, you know, the caterpillar, whenever it turns into a cocoon, it goes through that change. And once it exits that cocoon, then it transforms itself into that beautiful monarch butterfly. The same with us. You know, we are here, we put off we put away the old man of sin, and then we are clothed with Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 to 10, and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. So we are no longer acting as the old man of sin, but we are acting more like Jesus and more like God the Father. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. So it is important that we keep in mind that we must do these four things. Number one, admit that we are sinners. And we looked at the two different ways of looking at that. Number two, we must submit to Jesus Christ. We must submit to the Father's will. Number three, we must commit our lives to the cause of Christ, and we must transmit our lives into the image of our Savior. Keep those four things in mind. If you are not a Christian and you would like to start practicing these four things, it is imperative that you obey the gospel. What you do to obey the gospel is you hear the gospel, you believe it with all your heart, you repent of your sins, you confess Jesus Christ as Son of God and Savior, and then you are baptized for the remission of your sins, or to put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. And in doing so, the Lord Jesus Christ will add you to his church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Then, if you are already a Christian and you have failed to do these four things, or you have just taken a long vacation in fulfilling the Father's will, it is important that you repent of that sin. Christianity is not a part-time religion. It is a full-time religion. And if you have taken a long break, it is important that you make things right with God tonight, because today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. So if you would like to respond to the invitation to become a Christian or to make things right with God, this is the time to do it, as we together stand up and sing the song of invitation. God bless you.